Today's message is brokenness, blindness, and bias. Ronnie said, we're not going to have anybody left. Brokenness, blindness, and bias. That's what God gave me. And then I said, well, I understand what you're trying to say, but where's the scriptural backing of this? And he said, Saul. I want you to look at the life of Saul, which starts in 1 Samuel 9 and moves on through, I don't know, if eventually in 32 or somewhere around there where he's killed. I may seem like I'm meandering, okay, but just trust me on this. Because first we have to understand who Saul is, why he became who he became, and why he turned into what he turned into, okay? Now, Saul was the first king of Israel. He was made the king over Israel because the people of Israel wanted a king. Having God as their leader was not enough for them because all of the other kingdoms have a king. All the other nations have a king. Why can't I have a king? That's how they were. Now, up until this point, before then, there were judges that ruled over Israel. And one of the interesting things as you look at the judges of Israel is that the character of the judge matched the character of Israel at that time. The first judges were righteous, their character, they had integrity, they were able to do great and mighty things for God, until finally the last judge, who was Samson, who was a whore. He was a man whore. He had absolutely no care about anything except himself. All right, and the only reason he ended up serving God is basically if it fell in line with his own plans for himself, and in the end, until finally, he had lost absolutely everything, including his sight. So I think it's rather interesting, and I think fitting, that the person God chose for them, I believe, was the same, along the same way he chose judges. Saul represented the state of Israel as a nation. Saul was a person who cared about what other people thought about him. He liked popularity. He was head and shoulders above everybody else in appearance. He was handsome. Now, I have not spent my life, I always wondered what it would be like spending my life as one of those pretty girls. You know, the pretty popular girls, the cheerleader, the whatever it is. You know, what it would be like to have that kind of power over people, that I walk into a room and guys just drool and they'll do anything you want. You know, just those kind of things cross my mind because I am a person who was made fun of because of how I looked and all sorts of things. And so I thought to myself, as I read through all the chapters of Saul, you see some of the excuses he used for not obeying God. Well, I was afraid of what the people would say. Or the people told me to do this. Now, why did Israel get a king? Because they said everybody else has a king. Okay, we want one. So he said, okay, I'll give you a king who's just like you. He looks around at what everybody else does and has and whatever it is, and he's basically going to do what's best for him at any time. That's who and how Saul is. You with me? Now, Saul was chosen. He was made king over Israel, and although he looked really good on the outside, he was flawed and broken like all human beings. Okay? He was prideful. He needed other people to praise him. He needed popularity. He had to be the person that everybody liked the most, as we will find out. As long as he was not threatened by anyone else who might have more popularity, he seemed to be okay. But when someone else came and threatened anything in him that was broken, all of a sudden, another side of him came out. Okay? All of us are broken. And because of our brokenness, other people will come into our life and bring out an ugly side of us. Anybody here ever had somebody who just they made the hair stand up on the back of your head? And you become crazed. My father used to say to me when I was in high school, if you would just be nice to your mother, she would be nice to you.
Right.
And I said, but you don't understand. When I'm around her, the hair on the back of my neck just goes up. And I lose control. I just start screaming and yelling. There are things in us. Now, it doesn't even have to be that the person that has this effect on you is actually doing anything at the time, right? Sometimes they're just there and they just make you crazy.
Just the name, you could hear.
Just the name? Or maybe they do one thing which would look innocuous or like it's nothing small to someone else, but the effect it has on you is just horrible. Okay? But the effect that they have on you has to do with your brokenness. And let me swap this around. Are there some people who just don't like you? You make the hair on the back of their neck stand up? That is a reflection of their brokenness.
That's right.
Goes both ways. There are some people that will drive you mad and other people won't. And you will drive some people mad just by your very existence. But it is always a reflection of the brokenness of the person involved. Everybody with me here? Okay.
Brokenness,
blindness, and bias. Now, God can use anyone for his purpose. And when Saul was chosen as king, it says, literally, God gave him a new heart and sent his spirit to rest upon Saul whenever Saul needed the Lord. Meaning, whenever, should I say, the Lord needed Saul to do something, he would send his spirit upon Saul. Now, I want you to remember the difference between the Old Testament and the Holy Spirit, and the New Testament and the Holy Spirit. Up into basically the chapter of Acts, with the exception of when Elizabeth was pregnant with John the Baptist, the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament would always come upon people. Only for a moment, only to do, the Holy Spirit came on in order for them to obey God and fulfill whatever he had asked them to do. Does this sound familiar to a word we use here? Grace, God's supernatural divine enablement to enable us to obey him. Well, that was his grace. He would have the Holy Spirit come upon people, but then the Holy Spirit would leave. It did not stay with someone all the time. Not until John the Baptist in his mother's womb and then Acts, did the Holy Spirit actually come to live inside of us and stay continually. All right? So when it says that God gave Saul a new heart, what does that mean? What do you think that means? God gave Saul a new heart.
New intentions, new outlook on life.
New outlook on life, new intentions. Most likely that he cared a little bit more about God. Now, do you remember when you got saved? And here's the line of when you got saved, and here's before. Sin didn't care, sin didn't care, sin didn't care, sin didn't really care, sin didn't care. Whoops. Now I care. Now it hurts. Ouch, ouch. Sin hurts. All right, there's a change of the heart. One of the things that it says in, I believe, Jeremiah, is that I will take away your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh.
Yes.
And we talked about circumcision before, about taking off the outer so that the inside, which is vulnerable and very sensitive.
Yes.
So when it says that he has given a new heart, it was a heart that was sensitive to God and cared about what God said. All right? Now, just because you are sensitive to God and you care what God says, does that automatically mean you're going to do what God says?
No.
What's the one thing that makes all the difference?
Your emotions.
Hmm? Oh, that's good, but that's not what should make the difference. That is what makes the difference most of the time.
Speak.
What is a four-letter word? It's what makes the difference between whether you will or will not do what God says.
Okay.
Will. Your will. Okay? What you will or will not do has to do with your
will.
The decisions you make. All right. So he gave him a new heart. Here's a guy who is innately flawed, broken, cares about himself, cares about his popularity, his ego's really big, and he looks like he's an okay guy as long as no one challenges the areas of his insecurity and his brokenness. After the second year of his reign, Saul's true self started to come out. While waiting for the appointed time when the prophet would offer a burnt sacrifice before Saul was supposed to go to war, Samuel, the prophet, didn't show up. So every time they were going to war, they were supposed to wait for the prophet to come to burn a sacrifice, to hear from God, and also to get a blessing, you know, for God to give them victory in the war. Well, Samuel was running late. Another thing you need to understand. Kings were appointed to do certain things. Priests and prophets were appointed to do other things. A king was never to do what a priest or prophet was supposed to do. Now, he might prophesy, but he did not have the authority to do those things that were given to a priest and a prophet. A priest and a prophet could offer a burnt sacrifice. A king could not. And remember, he had a new heart. He could hear God. He knew what God wanted. But here is war, and Samuel doesn't show up, so he offers the burnt offering instead. He made a decision. 2 years in. Now, it just makes me wonder if he just figured, you know, I've been king for 2 years now. I got this. I can basically do anything. I'm the king.
I'm in control.
Mm-hmm. I'm in control, but even more so, it'll be okay. Now, really, how could he cross from being king and then take on the prophet's responsibility without a little self-talk, without a little reasoning?
He's just like Israel. He wanted what?
He wanted what
everybody else wanted.
Okay, he wanted what everybody else. That's a very good point. But I think he did what we all do, which is, man, it's not on my timing. I cannot believe this. We're supposed to go to war. You know what? God won't mind if I do this because, you know, we need to do this and he's not here and time's ticking. We got to go to war. We all do it. The self-talk, the reasoning as to why it's okay to disobey God. He understands. I mean, surely he's going to understand. And that's when it started to come out that the only time he was going to obey God is if God was on his timetable. And also, he started expanding in his own mind what he thought his not duties, not responsibilities, privileges were. What he was allowed to do.
Entitlements.
Very good. Excellent. Samuel showed up and told him that the Lord would have let his family reign as king forever. But because of Saul's disobedience, the kingdom would be taken away from him and given to another who had a heart after God's own heart. Who's the person we know that fits that description? Mm-hmm. David was known as the man after God's own heart. So meaning someone who didn't serve his own selfish heart. Our biggest struggle as Christians is not acting according to the desires and emotions of our flesh, just like Joe said, and obeying what we know God asks from us. Sometimes we can play Christian for a while, but in the end, who and how we really are will come out and become public. Now, we've said that about other people. Come on. I just want us all to be real. We've known people that said they were Christians, and we're like, yeah, who you are is going to come out eventually. And everybody's going to see it, and I'm going to laugh, ha, ha, ha. But guess what? None of us are clean all the way through. None of us are sanctified all the way through. And I promise you, as we will see, God will allow situations to happen in your life, so He will show you in your face exactly who and how you are and how broken you still are. We can only pretend for so long because it is exhausting. You can't fake the fruit of the Spirit, love, peace, patience, and especially self-control. But if we don't surrender to God's control over our life, eventually we will self-destruct. We will revert to doing what makes us feel good instead of what is best according to God. I'm going to say that again. We will revert to doing what makes us feel good instead of what is best according to God. Next, Saul's emotions started taking him over from that point. God, at that point, said, you know what? I will still let you stay and be king, but you will be the last king from your family. And so he took a step back from him, but he still was going to use him as king. Saul got very upset and made a rash and foolish vow that ended up endangering his own son. He got bent out of shape. There was a war going on. He was worried things were going wrong. And he made this emotional, stupid vow. And he said, cursed be anyone who eats a single thing, anything at all, before this battle is won. And his son Jonathan was out in the field, out in the army, leading people in battle, had no clue he had said that. And so there was some honey out that his soldiers knew. He didn't know. There was honey out there. He reached out with his staff, and he ate some of the honey. And the rest of the people went around him. Now, the rest, everyone else was faint from hunger. And they said, you shouldn't have done that. Your father said, cursed is anyone who eats anything before this battle is over. And Jonathan says, well, my father is causing more damage than good by saying that. But nobody else would still eat until after it was over. So because of this, it ended up, it was a big, huge thing. And basically, because of what he had said, Jonathan should have died. Because of what he said, and he finally put it in the coward that he is, finally put it in the hands of the people. He says, you do what you see best. And the people ransomed Jonathan. They said, he did what was right. He didn't do what was wrong. And they actually saved the son of Saul. But Saul, because of his emotions, his impatience, right? Not thinking before he spoke, basically condemned his son to die. Sometimes we are flat out stupid. We open our mouth and say things in the heat of the moment. How many of us have wanted to post some really ugly posts on Facebook during this electoral stuff? Oh my God, God has just saved me from hitting send. I don't know how many times. But he says no, because what I will post will ruin my witness. It will not reflect Jesus. It will just reflect me and my emotions and my protecting myself. All of the feelings I feel out of my brokenness because of other people say things that poke at my broken places. Okay? So Saul's emotions went wild. And after that, when Saul called upon the Lord for guidance, God did not answer him. So here we have a man who the Spirit came upon him. He was given a new heart, like us. But first, he started reasoning. And then once he started reasoning, his emotions started to control him. He did things without thinking. And God said, that's it. I'm not even going to answer you anymore. I'm not going to speak to you. So because of our brokenness, it leads to rationalization, self-reasoning, and then it leads to us being emotional, right? Being emotional and not doing what we're supposed to do. And then finally, we can't hear from God anymore. Ronnie, you have something you want
to
say?
Too, you know, it was detrimental to all the army. And they're out here fighting a battle.
Mm-hmm.
And they've not eaten, you know. And so what happens?
They
lost the battle. All those men who fought, you know, that could have, you know, changed the whole aspect of that whole situation. But they were affected by his decision to do that, in the heat of the moment, say something. So it's real easy in the heat of the moment when we say something, it affects not only us, but the whole situation and everybody around us. That makes sense.
Very good. Now notice, Saul didn't inquire of the Lord what to do before he made the rash decision that affected all the people around him. Only after he realized the trouble he had caused for himself and his family did he call on God. Even then, the only reason that made him call on God was because he and his family needed something. But God doesn't have to honor selfish prayers made by blatantly disobedient people. James 5:16 says, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much or has much power." Praying out of the only, I've heard it said that the only prayer that God hears unrighteous people pray is prayers of repentance.
That's right.
How many of us have a habit of giving in to our emotions when they rise up? If we don't watch ourselves, we will give in to them more often until they finally control us. We won't even try to fight them or censor ourselves. And our emotions rarely lead us to make good decisions and affect others positively. Our emotions will also rarely lead others to God. It's a slippery slope. You give in to one emotion and you just speak without thinking. And then you give in to another and you speak without thinking. And after a while, it becomes a habit. And you just figure you can say anything that comes to your mind to anyone at any time. Doesn't matter what the destruction is, and I'll tell you why. Because in your brokenness, you then become blind. You become blind to anything that does not affect you personally. When you are broken, if you have hurt yourself or you've got a blinding migraine, at the time you have a blinding migraine, how much do you care about other people? If anything, a tiny amount. All you care about is your pain. And you become blind to everyone else. Your brokenness leads to your blindness. You can't see what you are doing wrong. And, as we're going to see, you also cannot see what's really going on around you or the other people around you. Okay. God gave Saul one more chance to obey him, but instead, I think this was God's way of showing Saul his own disobedience and desire to please himself instead of the Lord. God told Saul to destroy the Amalekites. The Amalekites were trying to destroy the Israelites. So God told Saul, destroy the Amalekites. Otherwise, they will destroy you. He said, every man, woman, child, and people go, that's horrible that he told them to kill children. Those children were trained, like ISIS, to grow up and kill other people. All right? So God had his reason for that. I'm not saying that we should go out and kill children, but I'm saying that there was a reason here. Because in the Arab world, if you did anything wrong to someone of the Arab nation, they didn't just come back and do their revenge then. They are famous for waiting generations, teaching their children what was done to them, so that eventually, when the time is right, they can reap their revenge. That's why 9/11 happened. They weren't in a rush. They did it over generations and planned this. Okay? So God knew the Amalekites were like that. They had to be completely wiped out. He said he even wanted all of the animals destroyed. Cattle, sheep, everything. Saul heard him say that. God spoke to him. And so he went in and he killed all of the people except the king. And he only killed the animals that were worthless and kept all of the good animals. No, he says he killed all of the people except for the king. Now the reason why is, in order, you would normally keep the king bound up and parade him in front of your people to show what? It's a pride thing. Mm-hmm. That you had gotten the other king, your power over him. God told him to kill the king, not do that. So once again, Saul's pride raises up, and instead of obeying God, he does what meets his brokenness, his need for popularity, and he disobeys God. Okay? And he has talked himself into thinking that he obeyed God. This is the beautiful part. Samuel comes to him. God says to Samuel, I'm done with him. I'm so sorry I made him king. He says, that's it. No more with him. I'm removing my anointing from him, and I want to anoint someone else as king. So Samuel goes to Saul, and he tells him what God said. Did you kill all the Amalekites and everything they have? He said, yes, I did. Well, this is the interesting part. He didn't think he was lying.
He
said, I did. I obeyed God. I've got the king right here, and here are all these animals we're going to use for sacrifice. Samuel said, did you obey God? He said, yes. Here's the king and here's the animals. He honestly believed he had done what God had told him to do. Blindness, his brokenness, caused him to be blind. He couldn't see himself. He couldn't see or acknowledge what he had done. You follow? Brokenness leads to blindness. He couldn't trust himself to see himself accurately or to see anyone else accurately. And then Samuel told him, that's it. That was your last chance. And God will do this. The word for temptation that is used to mean is periazo in the Greek, which means basically to put someone in a position that brings up out of them what's wrong with them, to show us what's wrong with us. You follow? Like, he'll put you around a group of people that are drinking, and he'll let you go there and say, all right, let's see, can you say no? Because if he knows you can't, then he's going to make you have to face the fact that you can't be in those places. Right? Same thing with drug or sex or any of that kind of stuff. So once Samuel tells him, that's it, anointing is gone, God says he's going to anoint another, then Saul says, okay, I committed a sin. I committed a sin. But I did it because I was afraid of the people. The people wanted me to do this. Again, he believes this. So he half repents. He still thinks this is okay. This is sufficient. Like, this will somehow get him out. Get him off and out of trouble. You see again, brokenness leading to blindness. And the excuse he makes shows what his brokenness is. I was afraid of the voice of the people. He cared what other people thought, what other people did. All right, so now do you understand what has happened to Saul, who he is? Everybody with me? At this point, God took his Holy Spirit from Saul and sent a tormenting spirit instead. Now, I've already talked to you about the difference between the Holy Spirit coming upon you and the Holy Spirit living in you, okay? When we are saved, God's Spirit, we have God's Spirit living in us, and he will not remove that Spirit from us. However, we can open ourselves up to other demonic spirits to torment us and affect us. Let me make that clear. We can have God's Spirit in us and open ourselves up to other spirits and allow them to come in. And I'm going to give you some examples. Do you know why alcohol is called spirits? Alcohol brings down your defenses, makes you lose control, you don't have a will, and it opens you up and it makes you vulnerable to have other people make decisions for you, manipulate you, and also, basically, you do stupid things. Right? When there is a difference between feelings of depression and a spirit of depression. You start out being depressed because something has legitimately happened that makes you sad. But then the spirit of depression will come whisper to you, yes, this is horrible. This is absolutely awful. Oh, you don't want to get out of bed. You just need to stay right here. Nobody understands you. And starts feeding a pity party. Until after a while, it just debilitates you. And you know what? You listen. And because you're tired and because you're hurting, you actually listen because it's telling you what you want to hear. You don't want to be around other people. Sure. It says it keeps you and isolates you away. And you actually open yourself up to a demonic spirit of depression. Spirits of rage. You get angry about something. Right, something really has happened, and you have a right to be angry. But it says, in your anger, sin not.
Right.
Anger is a momentary thing. It's not a lifestyle. It's not a characteristic. So when anger comes, if it's prolonged, it's because you have accepted in a spirit of anger. It comes in and whispers and tries to lengthen how long you're going to be angry. Until finally, the anger and the spirit of anger controls you. You follow? All of these different things, we can let these spirits in if we are not careful because of our brokenness. When we choose to disobey God and instead do what we want, we remove ourselves from God's protection and provision and open ourselves up to ruin and destruction. People often blame God when things go wrong for themselves because their sin has blinded them to the fact that their own rebellion has brought this upon them. Now, I say all of this to show you how someone can start off with the Lord and go so far astray. Their own brokenness, the fear of man and what others might think or say, their inability or unwillingness to surrender to God's Spirit in order to control their flesh and their emotions can lead to their destruction, even if they have had an experience with God. Self-deception sets in. People start reasoning about why they did what they did, start believing that what they did is not so bad, and then after a while, they don't think it's wrong at all. Brokenness that is not surrendered to God leads to self-deception. And that self-deception leads to blindness. The inability to really see ourselves and other situations as they truly are. We filter everything through our own selfish reasoning, and that results in bias against others. People are no longer of value in themselves. I'm recording it. People are no longer of value in themselves. Listen to me. People are no longer of value in themselves. As people loved by God, they are only of value if they make us feel good, tell us good things about ourselves, and make us feel important. We selfishly only see their actions as for us or against us when their words and actions may have absolutely nothing to do with us. Our brokenness leads us to blindness, which makes us unable to see people, ourselves, and others as they are, and that leads us to bias. Which means we don't like them unless they make us feel good about ourselves. And if they say or do anything that makes us feel insecure or touches a brokenness in us, we will become biased against them, even if they have not done anything to us. Remember, some of us, we can also have some spirits on us that are egging it on, who are going, look at it. Did you see what she said? Did you see what he did? I mean, who do they think they are? You're such and such. And it's all blindness. I'm going to come right out and say this right now. Some of you have an ought against someone else that is not their fault. It is your blindness. Your brokenness has caused you to be blind and not see things exactly as they are. Happens in the closest relationships. Ronnie and I, it's happened all throughout our marriage. And Satan whispers at us, it is what's wrong with the other person. And we're so angry for whatever it is, for whatever has happened, and we think we're so self-righteous that we listen to it, and then it destroys marriage.
That's right.
But there are people in our lives which we are biased and upset with, and don't like, simply because their actions have touched our insecurities, our brokenness, and therefore we don't like them anymore.
Right.
And even worse, we start talking to other people about them. Not acceptable at all, especially not in church. From here on out, Saul started persecuting David because David was becoming more popular than he was. Did you hear me? David comes into the picture. He's been anointed. Saul is now tormented. David comes in, plays his lyre, his harp and lyre, whatever it is, and only then is Saul calmed down. Then David goes, fights Goliath. From that moment on, Saul brings him into his house. He starts fighting. Then he puts him over his armies. And all's good. He's happy with David until a song. Until a song is heard. You know what the song was? Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And at that moment, Saul turned. I'm going to read you straight from the scriptures in this chapter right here, just several key scriptures. And Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. And Saul eyed David from that day on. The next day, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house. Harmful spirit rushed on him. He was already angry, and he was willing to listen to a spirit that would feed his anger and speak evil against the person who was causing him insecurity. This one, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul. Yes, from God. This is 1 Samuel 18. And it's God who sent the tormenting spirit. Okay, back in the other one. Raved within his house. Have you ever been so angry that you just absolutely went ballistic? You're just spewing, you're angry, and you're just talking and yelling. This is what happened to him. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. And when Saul saw that David had great success, he stood in fearful awe of him. These are just certain key in this one chapter. I'm just reading these certain things. All Israel and Judah loved David, for he went out and came in before them. But when Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David and that Saul's daughter loved him, Saul was even more afraid of David, so Saul was David's enemy continually. What words were used over and over and over again here?
Enemy.
But what was that Saul was?
Afraid.
Afraid.
Jealous.
His fear, jealousy, caused his anger.
He was broken.
All right, because of his brokenness. If he felt secure in himself, he would not have cared that David was killing 10,000s instead of his thousands. Right? One of my favorite analogies is, Joe, and I love your haircut, Joe, if somebody came up to you and said, if Cara came up to you and said, Joe, your hair is blue. Your hair is blue. You would probably look at Cara and go, no, don't think so. No, my hair is not blue. Honey, we're going to the doctor. All right, something like that. And would you be threatened by someone saying your color of your hair is blue? No, you'd think they were crazy. Mm-hmm. Wouldn't affect your self-esteem whatsoever. But what if you had just gone and had your hair dyed real dark black? And you were looking in the mirror thinking, are there tinges of blue in there? You know how sometimes in a real dark black, it'll turn, are there tinges of blue in there? I don't like that. And the person who did your hair goes, no, there's no blue in there. Don't worry about it. And you go out and somebody, and Cara says to you, is your hair blue? How are you going to react then?
Flip that.
You're going to worry that it's
start worrying
true.
That it's true.
Yeah. Right? Mm-hmm. So if you're absolutely sure that something, you're secure in yourself, or you're really secure in the knowledge of something that it's true, no one else can shake you on that. Right? So if you think that you're beautiful, if someone says, well, you're not very pretty, and you know you are, it's not going to shake you. But if you're afraid you're really not very pretty, and someone makes any kind of comment that somehow insinuates you might not be pretty, you're not going to like them. Not going to like them at all. If you do not feel confident in your intelligence, this has been an issue with Ronnie and I a lot of times, where my husband's the smartest person I know. Not book smart. I mean, as far as everything else go, he can fix anything. He understands people. He's got discernment about that, but he didn't go to school. And so the fact that I have school knowledge, which is the only kind of knowledge I have, that sometimes made him feel, because he dropped out in 10th grade, and so that would irritate him sometimes, because that bothered him. Even though he is not, and he'd say, don't talk to me like I'm stupid. But that was just how he was feeling on the inside, because of however it is, you know, at times. And the same thing has been the other way with Ronnie. You know, I would think that he was saying things that meant he did not love me. He was acting in ways that meant that he didn't love me. I was always looking for stuff in him that said he didn't love me. Whatever it was, he doesn't look me in the eye. He doesn't say my name. Whatever it is, I could pick out anything. Why? Because of my insecurity that I didn't think anyone could love me. No man could love me. I'm not lovable. Yes.
I have a question. Uh-huh. Like, we all know that the demons pull on our insecurities,
mm-hmm.
but just from the story, do you think God does too, because he wants to see if you're ready for the path he has for you?
I can't answer that question, not biblically, not knowledge-wise. I only know that you can always go look at Job. Job, Satan came to God and said, look at my servant Job. Job says, go, I'm going to prove to you that he is mine and that he loves me. And not just because I've given him everything. So go ahead, do your worst to him. So in that case, God allowed Satan and demonic spirits to do damage to him, but only because he was sure that he knew that he was strong enough to do that.
And the other example would be Jesus always. And Jesus, after fasting 40 days, it says he was what?
Hungry.
Hungry.
Well, besides that, we know that. But it says he
was
what?
Tempted.
Led.
Oh, yes.
He was led.
By the Spirit. Mm-hmm.
The wilderness.
Yes.
Okay, that not temptation, but he was led into the wilderness.
By the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, who else would be leading, right? Mm-hmm. So, and he was fixing to start his ministry. So, you know, in the most vulnerable time in his life, God, through the Holy Spirit, he had just come upon him, right? He was baptized and all that, led him in a place. But God knows our heart. And that goes back to this story, like he told David. He said he wanted another would be king. The one that would be what?
Through his own heart. Yep, exactly. Thank you. All right, notice how it started with fear and jealousy of David's popularity, but as soon as he succumbed to those feelings and thoughts, a harmful spirit came upon him, and he basically went crazy with anger. The more people loved David, the crazier Saul got, and the more he despised David. That happened until finally it says that Saul was David's enemy continually. How many of us have met people who threatened our sense of security in ourselves? They were prettier, more popular, more gifted, more successful. Something in our flesh sometimes just rises up as if their positive traits somehow lessen ours. And we will lose friends or popularity or esteem. At those times, we are tempted to point out what is wrong with them. Like a negative caricature of themselves. We don't see them as a whole person with good and bad qualities. They are just the negative version of themselves to us, and we treat them accordingly. Blindness turns to bias. Repeatedly, David would say to Saul, "Why are you pursuing me? Why are you doing this?" And there was a girl I once worked with. I was sold out for Jesus. I was happy all the time. We were working together, and I found out she was a pastor's daughter who had been through a lot of really bad stuff, but she couldn't stand me. And I remember one day going through, I was so nice to her, literally running after her in the middle of the office. I got in trouble for it, going, "What have I done? Why are you angry at me? Why don't you like me?" Mm-hmm. Yeah. Jamani too. But I would do that, and she told me later on she could not stand me because I was happy all the time. Because of my relationship with Jesus, she was in a miserable place, and she just couldn't stand me. I couldn't have won her over to save my life. Because her brokenness led to her blindness, which led to her bias against me. And no matter what David could say to Saul, he could never change how Saul saw him, only momentarily. He showed Saul. Saul came into a cave to relieve himself, and David and his men were back there, and David's men said, "Go ahead, kill him now. God's delivered him right to you." And he said, "I am not touching God's anointed. That's not happening." So he cut off a piece of his robe. And then he came out and showed himself to Saul, and he said, "Look, I could have killed you. You see, I've got your robe here. I am not after you. I am not trying to kill you. Why are you trying to kill me? Why are you doing this?" And Saul had a moment, a flash of recognition, and said, "You're so right. I am so wrong. I have sinned against God." And he went home, and he just left him alone. But that only lasted like overnight or something. And then he started pursuing him. Same thing happened again. He could have killed him. He didn't. He said it to Saul. Saul said, "Oh, you're right. I'm so sorry. You go your way. I'll go mine." Lasted like a night. Continually. Because once we have set our minds to believe the lie and the self-deception, that becomes our new reality. You follow? So there are some people looking at you that there is no way you can change how they see about you. Just give it up. It's not going to happen. Because they can't see you for who you are. And they really don't care about you, honestly. Because you're not healing their brokenness. You're not feeding or fixing their broken pieces. But it's the same way with you and somebody else. There are people in your life you don't like. And really, it's just your brokenness that's made you not like them, that's turned you against them, and had you speak to others about them. In this house, if nowhere else, we have to be a body.
That's right.
And if you have a problem, and the next time somebody does something that hurts your feelings in here, or that you think, "Oh, that person doesn't like me," or, "Oh, this, that, or the other about the other person," I'm begging you, in this house, give that person the benefit of the doubt. Ask yourself and ask God to reveal to you
Is this my brokenness? Am I just one large button that other people can press? Is my brokenness causing this pain? Am I blind because of my brokenness and therefore I'm biased against that person? And don't talk to them. Don't talk about them to anyone else, please. Settle it straight with them. I had a woman at work, my boss, who couldn't stand me. She treated me horribly. I took her aside into the closet. And I said, what have I done? Tell me what I've done and give me an opportunity, please, to ask your forgiveness and make it right. And when we went into the closet, she was just like Saul. She says, well, you haven't done anything. But she knew that the person, that I was supposed to have had her job. And so she just had a bias against me all that time. We were fine in the closet. Went out the next day, she was right back to hating me. Okay? You can't do anything about that. Go directly to the person if there is any kind of issue or you think there's an issue. Do not speak about the issue to someone else. Don't ask their opinion about it unless you want to come to leadership. It's the only people you can come to if you're struggling with somebody. But do not talk to anyone else about someone you have an issue with. Okay? And the other thing is, if someone has an issue with you, just know they're broken. Find out if there's something you really did. But otherwise, if they just don't like you, you gotta let it go.